And he would do that by filling our heart with affection for him. And that's how we transform from pursuing the temporary to seeing the worth, the awesome beauty and majesty of our Lord as revealed to us in the Word, our Savior, our Christ. We will love him, respond to him, and pursue him. So today we will see him more clearly as the aspect of his authority is revealed to us. We'll be reading from verse 31 to 37. And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Let us alone. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, he came out of him without doing him any harm. And amazement came upon them all, and they began talking with one another, saying, "What is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, they come out. And the report about him was spreading into every locality in surrounding district. But we pray that you cause our heart to be amazed as well as we gaze upon you, and so endearing to you, loving you, that we walk in obedience to uphold that glory as you reveal to us. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The authority of Jesus is our title, and as we come into a very important transition point in our study of the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. So I do the subtitle, The Manifestation of Jesus' Authority Over Demons. Here we signal a very specific presentation and a very purposeful focus of Luke on the life of Christ. Up to this point, the testimony of Luke has been focused on the identity and the person of Jesus. Now we transition into not so much a person and identity anymore, that has been established, but the credentials of Jesus Christ as he come and proclaim his message and his credential as salvation, as Savior of the world. So here begins a systematic presentation of different aspects of the life and work of our Lord. As we will see that Luke is presenting Jesus as the Messiah, and therefore he is presenting him as greater than any human being, beyond any power, above any authority. And so here we begin to see that focus as he rolled out from Luke here to five different aspects of Jesus' supremacy. His power over all the teachers and teachings, his power over all the diseases, his power over nature. But here he begins with Jesus' power over demons. And therefore, it's a very important starting point for us. As I mentioned before, here he established Jesus was born from by virgin birth, and he was raised up in a perfect 30 years of living, and he has come to baptism and recognized by God and by man by the testimony of John the Baptist. He's has gone through the struggle and conflict with the devil in the temptation and overcome. And so just rolling out for us in so many different ways, and here beginning his ministry, the first miracle actually Luke records in his gospel is about the overcoming of demons. Not the first miracle that Jesus performed, obviously, we learned that in last week, but in the gospel of Luke, he chose this as a very significant point of manifestation of who Jesus is and his power and his authority. And he put the power over demon as a starting point for us. So with that, let us look at Jesus' authority manifest with regards to the domination in the world, the forces of the devil, and here see in his overcoming by his word, his purpose, and his supremacy. That's what I put down for kind of the three aspects so we can track the text. The manifestation of Jesus' authority over demons, it is the authority in his word, it is authority in his purpose, and it is authority in his supremacy. So we will see that unfold before us and paint a picture, put before us a portrait of Christ that is glorious and overwhelming and beautiful, so that we can love him more and serve him better. First, let's start out with the focus on the authority of his word. Verse 31-32 open for us this connection. And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. Now, this message of authority and his authority in his word and his teaching is presenting to us throughout the gospel. But here, as a starting point, he showed that in connection to demonic forces, and the authority here is not just the authority of his teaching alone. He has that certainly, and that is certainly part of it. But in the conclusion of this incident and this story, verse 36, Luke tied this, the preaching, this teaching, this message to the power over demon. Verse 36, and amazement came upon them all, and they began talking with one another, saying, "What is this message?" Meaning, what's the teaching, what's the message, what's all the things that Jesus present? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. So we want to see the context here of the presentation of Jesus' authority over the demons, and how in his word, in his purpose, in his supremacy, we see the Lord in his glory. So start out with the setting here. It's a very simple statement, and he came down to Capernaum. We remember that from the last study, he came down from where? Came down from his own town, city of Nazareth, because when he came there, as he read the prophecy in Isaiah 61 concerning the Messiah, and told the people that today, Scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Today you see it happen. Today before your eyes is the Messiah. They chased him out. They tried to kill him. And so he walked away from Nazareth, never to return except one more time, according to what we see in Scripture. He left the town, and he came back just before the end of his ministry to give them one more chance. They rejected him again. And he was amazed at their unbelief. But now he moved to Capernaum and established sort of his headquarters of the Galilean ministry here for a year and a half here. He worked mainly from Capernaum, moving about, and this is the center of his ministry. And it is a very significant town at that time, agriculture and fishing center, you know, near the Sea of Galilee. And here, Luke wants us to make no mistake, so he said, a city of Galilee. He wants us to understand this, and we will see that in a moment why. Now, he said, going down, you know, just some detail for us to orient our thinking as movement with Jesus. I find that when you learn of the life of Jesus, you try to capture these details as well, you know, where he moves, where he does, how he, you know, the surrounding, the background, all that. Help us to kind of picture where Christ is. The city of Nazareth is about, you know, 1,300 feet above sea level, and Capernaum is at the Sea of Galilee. It's about 680 feet below sea level. So there's a descending of about 2,000 feet as they traveled about 20 miles. So that's where Jesus is going, from Nazareth down to Galilee, to Capernaum, and Capernaum is also south of Nazareth. So it's going south and going down. But what is interesting that if you go today to the Sea of Galilee, you will not see Capernaum. Capernaum is no more. There you just see a little, some ruin and a monument to mark the house of Peter, as they thought that's where it was built, but the city was no more. It is destroyed, and it's judged by God, as we will see later on when Jesus called out the judgment on Capernaum because of their unbelief. So here's a judgment as well, because here Jesus revealed himself and minister there for a year and a half and present himself on no uncertain term, as we will see today, but the people not believe. That's just for us to understand the perspective. But going down to Capernaum is also significant, because not just that he moved from Nazareth, but it is to fulfill prophecy as well. And Matthew captured this and explained it to us, so I want to make that point before we go to the details. So turn with me to Matthew 4. And Capernaum at the city of Galilee is very important in the perspective of Jesus' ministry. Let's read from verse 13. Matthew 4 said this, "And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum." So not only that he came there to preach, he came and lived there. He settled down there, as I said, as a sort of a headquarter there for 18 months. Settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. So here, Jesus moving to Capernaum in fulfillment of prophecy. That's just fascinating. You know, just his moving about is also for fulfillment of the specific prophecy. But here it is talking about moving to the land of the Gentiles. That's very interesting. Jesus opened up a ministry in Galilee, still within the land of the Jews. But if you can find a crossroad where it's exposed to most of the Gentile world, that would be Capernaum. That would be the trade routes that go there. So it is fulfilling the promise, the prophecy of God, not only going to the people, but as Jesus began his ministry in Galilee, it is with the perspective of the world, opening up to the world and calling the people who are in darkness now see the great light, and those who live in the land of the shadow of death, and now the dawn of salvation has come. So his message for the people of Israel, but the perspective as Luke presents the Savior of the world already started right here as he settled down in Capernaum. And obviously another point here is that he was teaching them on the Sabbath in the synagogue. The synagogue is not in view in verse 31, but we see that in verse 33, and we see that in verse 38. So we know that he came on the Sabbath to the synagogue. You remember last time I said, right? You know, the basic Christ-likeness that you would see would be going to church on Sunday, because Jesus, by custom, go to the synagogue on the Sabbath to worship, to hear the word of God, to minister to people. So, you know, many things we can say, you know, how do I be like Christ? Well, start with the very obvious. Go to church on Sunday, be under instruction of the word, worship, and minister to others in recognition of his day. But here Jesus, by his custom, as we see already in verse 16, and before that, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath. So he is doing the same thing as he moved to Capernaum. Now, in Capernaum here, he said that he was teaching them, and then they were amazed at his teaching, for the message was with authority. So the emphasis here of his ministry is a teaching ministry, a preaching ministry, and an ongoing presentation of the gospel of who he is, and with authority. Now, we don't have a record exactly what he's teaching, but we can presume that he carried out the message that he started out in Nazareth, that is the presentation of who he is. It is the proclamation of the favorable day of the Lord. It is the proclamation of salvation of grace, where he will bring the gospel to the poor and proclaim release to the captive, the prisoner, and to promise and deliver sight to the blind, and to set the oppressed free. That is to say, in him salvation now comes. And that is the message. Now this is significant, and we will see in a little bit how it deals with the demons in their midst, there. So the message is the message of the gospel, and the message is about Christ himself and the presentation of God's salvation plan for the people. And reaction here, or response here in verse 32, they were amazed at his teaching. Now this word is a strong word. It's the word shock. They were just stunned and shocked by his teaching. I mean, he's not saying anything so strange that would stun them, but they're stunned and shocked by the power of his message, by the authority of his word. It's hard to explain how you can be stung and shocked by, you know, the authority of the word. We don't have a way to measure it, but obviously they have not heard the word preached like this before. Obviously they have not heard such authority come forth through the teaching like this. And we can say that his authority is absolute in the way that he preaches. Maybe unlike other people, he didn't need to quote anybody. You know, he didn't say so and so said this, or I read this book, or this famous guy said this, or that radio station mentioned this. He didn't need to collaborate with anybody. He said, "Thus said the Lord," or "Here I am. I'm speaking to you," and with tremendous clarity, with powerful truth, he comes directly to the heart of man. Nobody escaped the meaning, nobody escaped the application of his word, and that's kind of captured for us in the sense of people amazed at the authority of the word of Christ. Now, in the parallel text, it gives the comparison, and therefore give us a window as to what kind of authority he has, or what kind of authority the other people don't have. So let's turn with me to that in Matthew 7. And so I remind you, if you have the Bible, it's helpful to turn so that we can track the text together. And verse 28 to 29. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. So there is a amazement as well, and the recognition of authority now set side by side to their regular teachers, the scribes. Mark also in Mark chapter 1, 21-22 also say that they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went to the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. So the teacher of the law teach the law, teach the word, but without authority. And Jesus here teach with such force and such clarity and such authority. The question is, what's the difference? How's the difference? And it reaches back all the way to all the prophets of the Old Testament, and I believe also extend all the way to our time, as any one of us dealing with the word. And that is, the power of the word of Christ is totally different from the effort of man, from the wisdom of man. It is totally different from the focus and the way it teaches, it reaches the heart of the people. So when the incarnate word is preached out of the written word here, it is reflect the word of Christ about the person of Christ, the presentation of the gospel of Christ. It comes with such authority as we see. Anything else would be the wisdom of man. Now, there's a very interesting comparison of that, and I find the word very fascinating as well as very instructive. When the Lord compare the true prophet and the false prophet in Jeremiah 23. Turn that with me, please. And I think this is, like I said, not just for information alone, because we are listening to the word all the time from many different channels, and we need to be able to recognize the authority of Christ, as the Bible said, his sheep hear his voice. And the people listening for years to the scribes, and they said, this is nothing like the voice of my shepherd. Now I hear it, now I see it. And Jeremiah 23, verse 25 to 29 tell us this: I have heard what the prophet said to who prophesied lies in my name. They said, I had a dream, I had a dream. How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesied the delusion of their own minds? They think that dreams they tell one another will make my people forget my name, just as their fathers forgot my name through Baal worship. Let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what has straw to do with grain, declares the Lord? It is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. So he said that people sharing things about their experience. I have a dream. I think of this. I learn of that. And they're sharing about their experience. And he said, what does that compare to my word? Let the guy who have dreams speak on top of his head, but let my true prophet say what it is from me. Let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. And this is the comparison. He asked this question: what has straw to do with grain? You eat rice, right? Well, most of us eat rice. And he said that when you eat rice, how does that compare to eat the straw? Okay? Have you ever eaten straw? Well, obviously not. Only cow eats straw, right? But he said, you know, it's just like you're eating your meal and suddenly you eat a bowl of straw. And he said, can you tell the difference? Now, we're supposed to. But I'm saying that in our time, maybe we eat straw too much. We can't tell the difference anymore. We need to come back and say there is a total difference between the true word of the Lord, authority of the word concerning Christ and his message, with the sharing of dreams and experience and all this stuff that's going on right now, just like eating grain and eating straw. And he asked again. Is not my word like fire? Is not my word like hammer that break rocks in pieces? He said that my word has power. It burns through. It breaks down the hardened hearts. And so it's not just kind of put people to kind of feeling good about themselves and about the betterment of their life, but it is about responding to the Lord in repentance. And the fire of his word purifies their heart. And that is where we need to come back and understand. And let me extend this out a little bit, because I think, like I said, it is the principle of the word operation in the hearts of the people who listen to. And Paul understands this very well. We come to this text often, but I find myself going back there every time I see this, and that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul understands perfectly the difference of the power of God and the wisdom of men. And the church needs to make this distinction as well. As we come to the teaching of Christ and we learn the scripture, we need to say, I hear power from God, or I'm eating straw, man. I feel nothing and learn nothing from this. And Paul understands this, and so he writes this in chapter 2. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. There's a total difference at the end, that your faith will build on the wisdom of men. Or is that the result? of the power of God. And Paul said, you know, the power of God transcends the speaker. He said that I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. I mean, if anybody can speak, Paul would be. He's more learned than anybody in his time, almost. And he has the power, he has the vision, he has everything. And he said, but I'm not going to use any of that. I come with one determination alone. I'm going to preach Christ, present Christ, uplift Christ, and that is all I'm going to do. I'm going to preach Christ crucified. Just like Jesus Christ come, and his message is about revelation of God's plan through him to salvation of the world, about Christ crucified. And when that message is proclaimed with clarity of the word, it cuts through like fire and like the hammer breaks the rocks of the heart and bring the power of God upon the life of people. We must not forget that. We must not be persuaded by the eloquence of this world. There are so many in our time. We must not be taken away with stories and dreams and things that people share, even though very exciting and very funny and maybe helpful. We must understand there's a difference at the end. There's a faith that's based on the wisdom of man that has nothing to do with eternity, and the power of God in his word concerning Christ that will be the power that works all the time. Now, what does that have to do with the context we have here? Now, dealing with demons and dealing with the forces of this war and what we have to contend with, it is not just the wisdom of man. It cannot be the wisdom of man. It cannot be just whatever we come up and say to the people so that they can just take the list home and check box and do a few things that's helpful. I mean, those things, we can take anything to do, but it's not going to go against the power that we have to contend with. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and then we'll connect this to the text at hand. Because Paul understands that it is not about the temporary things that we are dealing with, it is about the eternal fight and the dealing with the evil forces that we preach. And verse 4 to 6, let me read for that. Let me read from 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. He said that we're not fighting in the flesh. Our weapons are not weapons of flesh. We are dealing with fortresses of the enemy. We are talking about speculations, philosophies of the world, things that raise up against the knowledge of God. And we're going to take captive. We're going to overcome. We're going to break things down. We're going to take down the enemy. And we're going to demand obedience to Christ. And so our weapon cannot be just persuasive word of man, just nice story, share of dreams. We got to bring something of Christ. And that is the only thing that overcomes. So now, get back to Luke. And when Jesus presented this, and the power come upon the congregation and the people listen, it hit the demon. it hit the demon, and that's the one that react as we see here. In the synagogue, verse 33, there was a man possessed by the spirit of unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Let us alone." Now, here's a demon living in this man, and we see here in the middle of the teaching, he screamed out. Jesus is going through the presentation of the gospel about the deliverance of God for his people. The promise of the Messiah is now here. So he's announcing himself as the Redeemer and the Messiah and the Savior. And in the midst of that, the demon scream out. Why is the demon screaming? Because of the preaching of the gospel. Because the preaching about Jesus Christ. What about the gospel that's so scary to this to the demon? As we see here, he's not yelling to interrupt. We will see that. The word here is the word of terror. Leave us alone. It is the sense of why are you trying to hurt us? Why are you attacking us? You know, and it is the voice of terror that he cannot restrain himself. NIV, I believe, is a translation with the word ha. You know. And we look at that, we say, wait a minute, is he ha ha? Or what ha means? NASB translate that with the word leave us alone, because the verb is the verb to leave alone. It is the idea of a person hiding in secret, trying to keep silent. You know, something terrible is coming and he's hiding, and suddenly he's discovered. So he put his hand up and yell out, "Please, no, ha! You know, leave us alone." That's the sense that the demon was just walking among, you know, the people and moving around and possessed this guy, and suddenly the gospel message hit him right between his eye, and now he react in terror and say, "Ha! You know, leave me alone, please, don't hurt me." And that is something we need to pause on. I need to see this is the authority of his word as he preached. He come with clarity of the word, and it scares and terrifies the devil. You see, what terrorizes the demons is the preaching of the gospel. It is the presentation of Christ. It is to be faithful to the word. And there we come in, like Paul said, take down fortresses, overcome the enemy. And when the enemy hear the word preach concerning Christ, about salvation, about the power of God to save sinners, and about the favorable year of the Lord, of grace that overcomes sin, that power will take down the enemy and will strip them of their power. We don't need to go and you know, doing other things and try to demonstrate powers here and telling that story there, and you know, use our experience as somehow back up the power of the word. The word of Christ is sufficient. It is authority in itself. So let us rest on that. Let us focus on that. You know, maybe you are dealing with situation in your life, or maybe in your ministry, in your group, in your family, and you say, where do I get power? How do I overcome? How do I deal with this situation? How do I explain to this person? How do I deliver them? You know, all those things are just about the kind of thing where we see in this congregation. And we must realize that when the message of Christ comes, it comes with authority. It will penetrate. It will break down. Like the hammer breaks the rock, like the fire that burns through, and dreams and stories and patting the back and psychology and things that man will not do. This faith that is built on the word of God and on the power that comes from Him. So let me just say, authority of Christ is in the word, the power is in the text. For us, it is the word. Deal with the text, bring through the text. The power is there because God's sheep, His sheep, hear His voice. And it's about Christ. It is a revelation of Christ that overcomes the devil as overcome the demon forces. It is not human wisdom or methods or eloquence or techniques. It is the gospel that we proclaim. So maybe help me with that. I often ask you to do this. But just turn to the next person and whisper the gospel. Or say out loud is fine too, so that people recognize that the gospel is about Christ. It is the power that overcomes. Now, the next one is also along that line, but more distinctive in the way, so I put it here, authority in His purpose. Authority in His purpose. So the first manifestation of Jesus' authority is in the Word, in the preaching of the gospel, in the revelation of Himself. In that word, Jesus is powerful in overcoming demons, or so terrifying to them that they have to respond to His presence and His word. But then the way they put it, we understand that it is His purpose that they understand, and it is His purpose that scared them the most. He said, "Let us alone. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So here the terrified demon is yelling out, begging for mercy, is trying to say, you know, and he said that, why now? Why here? Are you coming to destroy us now? And so that is the response of the demon, to know that when Christ comes, he comes to destroy the work of the devil. And that is the purpose expressed in Scripture for us. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. And here, 1 John spell out for us in summary form of what the purpose of Christ. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So here, John said very clearly, people live in sin and they do the work of the devil. And they will be with the devil, and the devil is doing all this since the beginning. But the reason that Jesus Christ come, the Son of God, appear, is to destroy the work of the devil. Hebrews chapter 2, turn there also to see the means that he does so. And in chapter 2, verse 14, the author of Hebrews spell out for us the power in the message and how Jesus, the message of Christ destroyed the work of the devil. Let me just read from 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he, meaning Christ, he too share in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. So here's the work of Christ, helping people in the faith, responding to him in faith, and it is by his death that he destroyed him. Not just destroy the work of the devil, but destroy the devil himself, who holds the power of death, and free those who, by the fear of death, was held in slavery of the devil, in bondage of sin. So the focus and the purpose of Christ is to destroy the work of the devil. That is why he came. And so the message of him and the preaching of the gospel, the work of Christ is to destroy the work of the devil. And as Hebrew explained to us, it is by his death that he destroyed the power of Satan. So it is the preaching of Christ and preaching of the gospel, preaching of his death, or the faith that respond to Christ in his grace given to us through his death by the power of the cross, is where we too can overcome. That is how we deal with all the work of the devil. That's how we overcome them. And so Jesus overcome them with the death. We come overcome them with the cross of Christ. So now that is the terror from the demon, and he cry out, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. Well, maybe with that, let me just kind of discuss a little bit on the matter of demon possession, just to see, you know, the power of the devil and understand that power, and see how the work of the Lord, the word of the Lord, destroy that power over man. Now, the devil, the demons have a great influence in this world. We know that. We are told that they are the whole world is on the lap of the evil one. 1 John 5:15. He is the spirit who works in the hearts of the children of disobedience. Ephesians 2:1. He is the god of this world who blinded the minds of men. 2 Corinthians 4. And he holds sinners in lifetime bondage, as we just read in Hebrews 2:14. So the whole world is in captivity in the kingdom of darkness, and everybody is a child in that sense of the devil. And Jesus brought that out. He said, "You don't believe me? Why? Because you are children of the devil. Your father is Satan." And he said that in John 8:44. So the devil is very important, and his influence is everywhere. He influenced by false doctrine, as we see in 1 Timothy 4:1. He influenced by immorality. Also in that passage, he created attitudes of jealousy, divisiveness, and pride in James 3. And so in other words, the whole system of the world is moving us or creating temptation for us, influencing us to sin and live in sin and live in darkness. But being possessed by a demon is an extreme form of that control. It is a control that we can say in three levels or three components of devil possession. Number one is indwelling. It is an actual indwelling of a demon or demons in a person, in the person body. Number two, control, meaning the person cannot do out of his free will. You know, the way he speak, the way he go, whatever it is controlled by demons. And the person is tormented. Nobody possessed by demons are happy. Okay? And it's tormented. We see pictures of the man in Luke 8, where you know he lived in the cemetery and run around naked for a long, long time. I mean, that brings shame. That brings, well, at least in the cold weather, it's very uncomfortable. But it's just telling us that a person can no longer be himself or herself in the control of the devil. And here it tells us that a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon. You know, by a demon is bad enough, but spell out for us, it is an unclean, it is a spirit of a demon, so he's in a pretty bad shape. Now, Jesus also tells us a story with a lot of meaning, but I want us to turn there just to see the operation of demon possession. Turn to Matthew 12. You're familiar with this text as he tells story about demons going in and out of a person. Start in verse 43. Now when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, and does not find it. Then it said, I will return to my house from which I came, and when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will be also with this evil generation. We'll watch that conclusion. But first, let's see, you know, just the operation here. The unclean spirit can come and go at will. The unclean spirit say, okay, I'm not happy here, or maybe, you know, maybe the preaching of the gospel getting too close to this guy, or many people praying for him, so I'm just leaving now, finding some other place. So he go and find some other place. Now, the guy just happened to clean up his life. He didn't go to faith in Christ. He just kind of get religious, you know, shape up a few things in his life. So the demons come back and say, well, I kind of like the place. And we go back and check it out and find it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. So behaving from the outside is not always a good thing. Okay, if you don't have Christ inside, you kind of change outside. You kind of invite the devil to come back. Say, okay, I'm trying to move this way, but there's no power in it. Then it goes and takes along with it seven more spirits. So now they, he goes out and invite more and say, let's party here. You know, he cleaned up the place, more room for all of us. So it doesn't mean that a life that is religious or moral is outside of the control of the devil. And that is the conclusion Jesus said. That is the way it will be also with this evil generation. What way? The way that you have no control over the devil. You have nothing to fight him. He can come in, he can control, he can take over your life, because that is, you are no match for him. You cannot fight. You are in the evil generation. And you have nothing to in your hand to deal with the devil. And so we understand that the influence of the devil, the possession of the devil, is a tremendous power on people who are in darkness, who are without faith, who are in the world. So, you know, maybe just a word or two here. We run around and sometimes we try to exorcise demon out of unbelievers. What's the point? Eight may come back. You know, the point is not just to get rid of them temporary control or expression of demon possession. It is the preaching of the gospel. It is the belief in Christ. It is the deliverance of the soul and the new birth and the new, you know, the indwelling of the Spirit. That is how we deliver people, or we are deliver ourselves from the influence of the devil and demons. And so that is how we deliver people as well, to preach the gospel, to bring them to faith of Christ. Now that is what the Bible says. That is the deliverance of Christ. It is the overcoming of the devil. And that is also bring comfort for us as those who are in Christ. Let's turn a few verses there just to see what is accomplished for us as the gospel come and Christ deliver us from the darkness. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 to 14. You're still talking with me, right? And here verse 12 says that thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Now listen to that. That is what salvation brings. Not just, you know, just a temporary relief of our trouble. It is a deliverance. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loved. A transfer from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of Christ. So when we are saved, we're no longer under the influence and the dominion of the devil. We hear people teaching as if we are constantly under the power of the devil and constantly victim by him at any time he wishes. No way. We have been rescued. We've been transferred. We're now in the kingdom of God, the Son, in the light. The devil can't touch us anymore in that sense. He still tempts us. He still influences us. But his work upon us is tremendously diminished because we are rescued. Acts 26, verse 17. Here is when Jesus sent in Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles. He said this: I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sin and a place among those who are sanctified in faith in me. He said, I'm sending you to them to bring them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. So the gospel is not just, you know, for us to kind of open our heart in a passive way and maybe learn a few things to behave. It is a total transformation from the power of darkness to the power of God. And of course, you may be familiar with 1 John 4:4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. We overcome the devil. We overcome the influence and the possession and the attack of the devil. Now, doesn't mean that it's automatic. It doesn't mean that, you know, we just walk out there and they have the sniper scope pointing in our head because we wander into places we shouldn't wander and do things we shouldn't do. He still can hurt us pretty bad, but he can never overcome us. He can never take us down. We will never die out of the power of the devil. Because Jesus has broken that chain for us and has delivered. So that's the purpose of Christ. The devil said, you come to destroy us. And they are alarmed and they are afraid of that. Maybe let me just bring you to that focus and say why they are so afraid of that. Turn to Luke chapter 8. This is another story of the deliverance of a demon-possessed man, but I just want to point out one extra data. You know the story of the person who is possession of the demon. And then verse 30, Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he said, Legion, for many demons had entered him, they will implore him not to command them to go away into the abyss. They were afraid of the place of the abyss that that Jesus will send them. Now the demons are scared of that place, and when in Luke 4 here, he hears the preaching of the gospel, he sees the presentation of Christ, he's also scared and terrified because he thinks that now is the time they're going to be sent to the abyss. Well, where is it? One more text will help. Revelation 20. Now, why are we looking at all this? Because we are looking at the total deliverance of people who are in Christ, and the power of Christ and the purpose of Christ accomplished for us so powerfully over the demon forces. And so we are grateful and we can function free. But here's the picture that already painted for the devils and for the demons, and they know what's coming, and the story is unfold for them as well for us. This is when Christ returned, and he said that when I saw an angel coming down from heaven holding a key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must release for a short time. Now jump down to verse 7. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nation which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up from the broad plain and the earth surrounding the camp, the saints and beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And they read this, they knew about this. They knew the abyss where they will be confined for 1,000 years when Jesus came, established 1,000-year rule on earth. And after that, when eternity comes, they will be thrown in the lake of fire. And not just to be king of hell there, they will be chief prisoner there, and be tormented forever and ever. And they are so afraid of it, so scared of it. So what does that mean here, that we are, under the preaching of Christ, under the gospel of Christ, with the power of God? The devil has more to fear us than we have to fear him, if we are in Christ. I mean, he can't get us anymore, he can't kill us anymore, he can't imprison us anymore, he cannot possess us anymore. And that, by the way, that is something we need to understand. A lot of people still not get that clear. But Christians cannot be possessed by demons. You understand that, right? So there's no point running around in the church or in people and try to cast out demons, because demons cannot be in Christian or possess Christian people. Why? I mean, we just read that Jesus is greater than the devils. But let me just point out a few things here for us to understand the power of Christ here, the authority of Christ. Well, first, When a person is saved, he is indwelled by whom? By the Holy Spirit, right? Permanently, okay? Permanently, forever, eternally. We have that in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19-20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you receive from God? So when we receive from God, the Holy Spirit is within us. Now imagine, what is possession? We already said, is it indwelling? It is control. It is torment, right? Now, can a demon come into a house occupied by the Holy Spirit and overcome him, kick him out, take over that life, to control that life, torment that life, and dwell in that life? Impossible. Impossible. You can't have that. And so there's no point running around and say, I cast demon out of you. There's no demon there. You know, I must be misbehaving, and obedience you need to command, but not that, because the devil cannot come in. Now, we read that, the principle of the strong man, Jesus said, you go into a house, you bind the strong man, then you control the house. And we just know that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. We have the power of God. We have the Holy Spirit. We are delivered from the dominion of darkness to the dominion of light. It's not just going to church and behave differently. We are totally transformed. So when we are suffering under the power of the devil, there are two things. One is that we're not believers. There's no help there if we are still in the world, in darkness, as Jesus said, so this will be for this evil generation. If you are we may be in church or going through, but we are not true believers, we are in great danger, and not just great danger, but we are under the control, influence of the devil. We may not be possessed, but it's a clear possibility if he wants to, and we can't help it. Or if you are a Christian and you are under the attack and suffer from the enemy, it is disobedience to the Lord. It's just that. When we are disobedient to the Lord, we walk out of his protection into enemy camp. We open the door for what I say, sniper fire, and he can take us down, not dead, but pretty much severely wounded, that we can be totally incapacitated to do any work for the Lord. So we need to watch out for this. But on the other side, it is power of the Holy Spirit. It is the purpose of God in his Christ to come and destroy the work of the devil. And they should be scared of us as we stand in the midst in the power of Christ and say, I stand in his name. I resist you in obedience of the word of power, the word that scared them to death, the gospel that overcomes. And so we don't need to live in dread of, the devil get us to the next corner. We do need to walk in the obedience of Christ so that his word is over us and his purpose is accomplished in our lives. Authority of his word and authority of his purpose. Let me just touch on this third point here, and that is the authority of his supremacy. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. I know who you are, the devil, the demon said, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon has thrown him down in the midst of the people, he came out of him without doing any harm. Now, the demon here recognized who Jesus is, and Jesus rebuked him and said, be quiet. And this is his norm. He never let the demon do the advertising work for him. They can say, I know who you are. But to hear a liar say truth about you is not a great thing, right? Demons from Satan, and Satan is the father of lies. Jesus doesn't want that truth come out of liars and then confuse the people and they're not witnessed, they're not reliable. So every time they open their mouth and say, we know who you are, he commands them to be quiet, to shut up and go away. But note this, when he say, be quiet and come out of him, there is no negotiation, there's no discussion, there's no conversation. I say that because the norm today, when we cast out demon, is to engage in conversation, to say who you are, what you do, and just conversation and try to kind of talk him out of that. There's no such thing when Jesus deal with demons. He says, shut up, get out, and get what? They go. And when the demon has thrown him down in the midst of the people, I guess it's kind of the last defiant action. Just like when you tell your kids, put that down. They don't put it down gently. They whack it and there you go, kind of let you know how upset they are. I imagine this is what the demon do. But without doing any harm, but with the fear that the Lord may zap them right there. So they kind of act out, but not the whole lot. I find it just interesting why that detail is here. He came out of him without doing any harm. And so here we see absolute power and absolute impact here. And amazement came upon them all, and they began talking with one another, saying, what is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. Obviously, not just one demon here. There's a bunch of spirits, as he also say, come to destroy us. So he may be speaking of one demon in the man, or multiple demons in that area, in that region, in operation. And here, the absolute power of Christ, his supremacy, his own being, the Holy One of God, with the word, with the command, he overcome the demons and show that he is supreme over all. Now we know that in heart, we know that by faith, and we know that by reading this, but I wonder if we live with that confidence in the supremacy of Christ. That things in our life, difficulties that we face, that demons attack and temptation, can be quiet and chased away by his simple word. Be quiet, get out, this is mine, this is my child, he relies on me, he depends on me, he prays to me, so go away. I mean, we can stand with Christ in his absolute power because he is supreme. And an amazement came, and I just see the connection here is very fascinating. They didn't see the power at first. They didn't connect this, even though the power is right there, obvious. Chase out the demons, cast out. They don't say, wow, you know, what power? They said, what is this message? What is this truth that's so powerful, that's so compelling? We have the truth of Christ. We have the truth of who Christ is. We have the gospel. And so we stand with authority and power as such as he commands. The unclean spirits, and they come out. And then verse 37, and the report of him was spreading into every locality in surrounding district. Jesus is known and declare and proclaim, and people talk about him as he is no equal. Nobody preach like this, nobody teach like this, no words with power like this. And he come with a purpose that is irresistible. He will overcome the devil. He will destroy the work. His death will take away the power of Satan and will free his people from bondage. And he is the supreme one to deliver that. That is the authority of Christ in the first picture that Luke paints for us. This one incident that he captured the power and the authority of Christ. So what do we do? The great words of Martin Luther that we sing often, I want to connect that in a way, because sometimes we sing just a word, you know, a mighty fortress, the song said. you know, we sing that and we say, what fortress, what protection, what power? The next time when we stand up and we praise Christ, we know who he is. We know his power, and we know his authority. Well, let's do that right now, as he has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and bring us to the glorious light of his Son. Let us stand. Lord, we prayed just previously about your return, about the time that you will establish your kingdom. And Lord, when the demons think about that, they terrify. They know the end for them is in hell, is under judgment. That is the reaction of those who don't know you, who are outside of you, who are on the devil's side, and operate life according to his principle, under his influence, and control, and in his bondage. But maybe that's the measurement for us. Whether we rejoice to know that you will return, and the power that we see here, and the glory that you manifest here, Lord, will be total and absolute over everybody, over everything, and over Satan and his forces, and you will be glorified forever. But would that bring joy in our heart? Would that bring a total focus and devotion to the way we live each day? But would that be something that drives us to you and say we will serve you and we will live for you a distinctive Christian life now on earth so that the devil know who we belong to and everyone else as well. Oh Lord, do we hear this and wonder which side do we belong and how do we just struggle through the next day and what do we live for and what this life is about? Is that about paying rent and, you know, getting to the next test? And but all that's necessary somehow. But it is about you and your kingdom. It is about the glory at the end. And you have given to us now, in Christ, the power to live it out. And the guarantee of your authority, Lord, to overcome. Help us to live in faith and in victory with the perspective of your power and your kingdom and eternity to come. So that each day for us, Lord, count for you and count for your gospel. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name.